Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
Boy, the choir is awake this morning. All right, that's great. Well, it's great to have you here this morning. Isn't it nice that in the middle of the summer, and sometimes summers seem busier than fall, right? Because you're trying to do more, because the weather's nicer. I know that's how it seems to get with us. But, you know, it's really great to take a break and just meet with God's people, right? And meet with our brothers and sisters. And so I hope that this morning you have some rest for the hour that you're here, that you meet with God, and while you're meeting with God, that He meets with you. And if that all happens today, we're going to have one spectacular time together. Well, if you take your bulletins, first of all, Dave and Carolyn Fagley, they were going to be here and present on their Uganda trip. While they were in Uganda, they contracted something, and they are in the hospital right now. And so it's something to do with the stomach, not quite sure exactly what it is. So we need to pray for Dave and Carolyn that they get that taken care of, and we'll have to look forward to seeing them next week. And so if you're going to try to follow me with the message in the bulletin, I switched messages. Since they're not here, I'm going back to another one. So anyway, we'll see what God does with that. Just a reminder, we have our camping trip. Church camping trip is coming up in, not this week, but next week. And so, really excited about that. And congratulations to our men's softball team. They won first place. Now, this week is the tournament. And the tournament is actually hosted by the champions. And so, at 6:30, if you'd like to come out and cheer the team on, they will be playing at 6:30, and if they win, they'll be playing again right after that. So, and then it says right in here, free sugar to kids 13 and under if you show up. So, so kids, get your parents there. Our bi-monthly church potluck is August 13th. The theme is Keep It Cool. Okay, so we're going to have sandwiches and salads. And so so August 13th, sandwiches and salads. And bring a dish to pass. We'll have a great time of fellowship. We have an ice cream social. We're going to work together with Bethany Christian Services. They're going to help get a lot of people here. We're going to host it here out in our yard, hopefully if it's not raining. We're going to set up bounce houses, carnival games. We need people to scoop ice cream and run the carnival games, and especially we can use young people, old people, it doesn't matter, we need everybody. So if you could help with that, sign up at the Welcome Center. It's on a Tuesday, and it starts at 4:30, so it might be hard with some of you for work, and it runs until 7, all right? And we're expecting, between children and adults, everything, about 400 people to come through. And so this is a great opportunity for us as a church to really minister. So also, if you'd like to help, we as a church, we're trying to collect 100 backpacks. If we can collect 100 backpacks, then that helps accommodate. It's not 400 backpacks that will be given away. It's more like 150 total backpacks. And so if you would like to just, if you can purchase some backpacks, bring them. We're not going to stuff them. The kids are going to do that themselves on that Tuesday. Also, if you'd like to buy paper, pencils, crayons, markers, those types of things, and donate those to help stuff the backpacks, we could use all of those donations. And so I'd like to encourage you to help out with that. And with the ice cream social, there's also Bethany Christian Services is doing a golf outing. The cost is $100 per golfer. And if you've participated in a four-person scramble before, that's pretty standard. And it's on August 28th from 8:30 to 2:30. And so if you'd like to do that, I'd encourage you to put a team together and sign up for that. And for the rest of the announcements, I'll encourage you to read your bulletin. Just real quickly, we're looking to see if anybody would be interested in going to the Creation Museum and Noah's Ark in early October. And we need about 20 to 30 people to make it worth the gas money it costs to take the bus. The group would leave early on Thursday, October 12th in the morning, and return to church on Saturday, October 14th, early in the evening. And the approximate cost is about $60 for the attractions, and then hotel and all that. But if you would like to do that, sign up at the Welcome Center so we can know how many people would be interested in doing that. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that as we meet here together, that we have together. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us a church with people that care. I thank you, Lord, that when we go through hard times, that you're a great God, and we pray for Dave and Carolyn right now with their health. We pray, Lord, that whatever it is that's caused them to have to be in the hospital, I pray that very quickly, Lord, you would help that to be remedied, get them back up on their feet. And just thank you, Lord, that you did bring them home free from harm as far as anything like that goes. But now, Lord, just get them back to health. And we look forward to hearing what you did with them. And Lord, I just thank you that this morning, as we meet together, we also have good times that we go through. And I pray that we would celebrate our Lord God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. So Lord, to you be all the glory this morning. Be pleased with our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to open with Days of Elijah. Thank you.
There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Lift your voice. It's a year of jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Raging at my feet, I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. Same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. We have hope that his promises are true. In his strength nothing we can do. Yes, we know there are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us. He lives in us, lives in us. Greater is he.
Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. God is jealous for his own. None could comprehend his love and his mercy. Our God is exalted on his throne, high above the heavens, forever he's worthy. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. Keep our eyes. Set our hearts on you, Lord, we can set our hearts on you. A mighty fortress is our God, a sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our church today. We just pray that this offering will be used to honor and glorify your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. That was excellent. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And there will be no PowerPoint for this message this morning. But let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. Did you know what the most shoplifted book in the world is? The most shoplifted book. The Bible. Did you know that? More people shoplift and steal the Bible from retail stores than any other book. Isn't that incredible? I had a friend, his name was Bill. He went to church. He had his Bible with him. And somebody at church stole his Bible. And the way he knows that is because his phone was on top of his Bible. And he thinks that they were going for his phone, but they got the Bible too. And so it was before the days of the GPS and all that, that were on our phones. You know, this was a big old flip phone. And he just thought, well, he called and he canceled the service. And he thought, well, I lost my phone, but I'm really bummed that I lost my Bible. And after about 2 weeks, because he had in his Bible all of his personal information in there, he got a call. And the guy said, is your name Bill? And he said, yep, my name's Bill. He said, I stole your Bible at church. And I've been reading everything that you had underlined. I need to return your Bible to you because I learned that let him that stole steal no more. And he gave the Bible back. And the guy got saved, and the guy started going to church. And it was an incredible thing. But God can use anything, right? I'm really glad that God can use anything, because that means God can use anybody. And if God can use anybody, that means God can use me. And that means that God will use you. And here in Genesis chapter 4, we see the first children that are born, Cain and Abel. And they both offered a sacrifice to God. And Cain offered a sacrifice of fruits and vegetables because he was a farmer of the land. He grew things out of the land. And God refused to sacrifice because God only accepted blood offerings. Blood sacrifices were all that God would accept. And so God has a conversation with Cain. Now Abel, he offered of his livestock. And it was a blood sacrifice, and God accepted Abel's offering. And God said, listen, Cain, if you will do what's right, you will have dominion over your brother, and sin won't have dominion over you. When Cain was born, God had made a promise to Eve. I gotta get my people straight here. God had made a promise to Eve, and he told Eve, he said, Eve, your seed will overcome the evil of the serpent. Your seed brings promise. So when the first child, Cain, was born, she thought, the promise is through him. But then he offers this bad sacrifice, and God doesn't accept it. And so I'm sure at that time she's going, well, maybe it's Abel, because he offered a good sacrifice. But then Cain killed Abel. And right after Cain kills Abel, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8, Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So Cain's response was not make a right sacrifice to God, because God gave him the opportunity to offer another sacrifice. Instead, he offers a blood sacrifice of his brother. Isn't that how human beings are? We hear, well, you should have done it this way, and then sometimes we kind of overreact a little bit, right? God tells Cain, you should have offered a blood sacrifice. That's what I accept. So Cain goes and kills his brother. Not the blood sacrifice God was looking for. So in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now are you cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be in the earth. See, Cain was a farmer. And so God made his occupation and passion, the source of his sacrifice, something that he could no longer trust in. As a farmer, he could no longer trust that the ground would produce what he needed. That was God's curse on Cain. But God had mercy. He didn't kill Cain. His mercy, though, was quickly vacated by Cain's choices. So God separates him from the rest of the people. I mean, there aren't that many people alive, right? Adam and Eve. There was Cain and Abel, but Cain killed Abel. There are some daughters that have been born, and Cain marries one of those daughters. And from then on, Cain had to live isolated from Adam and Eve. In verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from your face shall I be hid. I will be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me will slay me." And the Lord said unto him, "Therefore, whoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. God was protected by Cain, or Cain was protected by God, but Cain was removed from God. Never again would Cain enjoy the presence of the Lord. That's just a terrible thing. Never again would Cain ever have the presence of the Lord. Now look with me at verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, she conceived and bare a son. And so now there will be a line of Cain. Real quickly, I'm just going to take you through Cain's children. He has a son named Lamech. He's the fifth from Cain. All right, there aren't that many people on the earth, and Lamech is so selfish, he takes two wives. Okay, not that many females on the earth, and he takes two wives. And then he ends up killing a man. Now, he says it's in self-defense, but the sin of mankind is just, it's just severe. And then Lamech has some children. He has a son named Jubal. Jubal was a rancher who lived out with the cattle. So maybe Cain kind of taught his family better after that, that God only accepts blood sacrifice. And then he has another, that was Jabal, who was the rancher. Jubal invented the harp and the organ. So then we got the musical guy. And then he has another son named Tubal-Cain, and he works with brass and iron. He forges brass and iron. Now, in Genesis there, it calls him the father of those things. You know what happened to them in the flood? All of that family line right there, killed. That entire family line. Now go to Genesis 4, verse 25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. She said, 'For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew.' And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So now in chapter 5, we get this big, long list of people that are born, when they are born, and how long they lived. Okay, we're not going to read through all that, but look with me at two verses. We're going to look at three verses here in chapter 5. Verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him." Now look at verse 3. "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness." When God made Adam, Adam was without sin. Adam was innocent. When Adam gave birth to Seth, Seth was not in God's own image. Seth was in Adam's image. Now, since Adam was made in the likeness of God, there's a resemblance to God in Seth. But Seth is in Adam's likeness because Seth was born with sin. In Romans 5:12, it says, "For as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." When God created Adam, Adam was in God's image. When Adam had children, they were in Adam's image, which included sin. Now let's look down. Let me just tell you real quick how this chapter goes. A bunch of children are born, and it gives us the time of when the child was born and how many more years the father lived after that. And all the people that are listed here in chapter 5 are all descendants of Seth. Because here's what God had promised to Adam and Eve, that they would have a seed. And from that seed, humanity would be saved. And so that seed will come through Seth. So the years from Adam having his first, well, Adam being, he was 130 years old when he had Seth. So from Adam until Noah and Noah's sons being born is 1,456 years. From Adam, the creation of Adam, until the flood is 1,606 years. Now, I want to put this into perspective. From the time of Christ until now, we're over 2,000 years. It was less time from when God made Adam and Eve to when God had to destroy the earth with a flood. It doesn't take long for mankind to rebel. What's interesting, every single person listed, if you do all the math with all of the people that are listed here and how long they lived, not one of this line of Seth dies in the flood. They all die before the flood. None of them die the same year as the flood. They all die before the flood, which means this line of Seth was blessed. I'm going to give you a summary of the whole Bible this morning. You're like, oh, how long is this going to take? Not too long, all right? Because the whole Bible is all about seed. The seed of the woman. And so everything that we get in the Bible, you know what? There's a whole lot of more things that happened in human history that are really big things and important things, but none of them mattered to the Bible because the Bible is the story of God's seed. And the Bible is the story of Satan's seed. And the question that the Bible asks, there's just one simple question: which seed are you? Now, in Seth's line, there was a man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and God loved Enoch so much, and Enoch was such an awesome man that God's like, "You're not even going to die. Whoop, come on up here." And whoop, Enoch went to heaven. I mean, that's just extraordinary. You know what? That's all the Bible tells us about Enoch. It'd be neat to know what else that man did, how extraordinary he was. But here's the thing. The Bible is not a story about that. The Bible is a story of the seed that came to redeem mankind. And so I want to take you through the story of the seed. It all starts in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God says to Adam, and he says to Eve specifically, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Eve knew that there was a promise of seed that was going to redeem mankind. She understood that. Adam understood that. Their children understood that. Cain just chose to sacrifice his own way. And so then in chapter 4 and verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So now from Seth, when you get to chapter 9 in Genesis, in verse 9, we get to Noah, who's a descendant of Seth. And to Noah, God says this, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And so God continues this theme that there is a seed, a specific seed that will bring mankind salvation. And so it goes from Seth and then his children all the way to Noah. Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Not all three of them were given the promise of the seed, only Shem. Anybody here ever heard the term Semite? Anybody hear that word Semite? Okay. You know where that comes from? A descendant of Shem is, in the most technical sense, a Semite. Shem, he's not one of the three stooges, by the way. That's a different Shem, okay? Shem is one of, he is the line through which the Messiah would come. That's the chosen seed comes through him. So now as the Bible continues, it continues to tell the story, not of Ham's seed, not of Japheth's seed, but it concentrates on Shem's seed. And then Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, God said to Abram, "Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Here's what God tells Abram. Before Abram had any children, he said, "You're going to have some children. And they will be in bondage for 400 years. God predicts before Abraham had any children, before his name was even Abraham, that his seed would be in bondage for 400 years. And you know what happens in history? Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the child of promise, the one through whom the seed would come, and his name is changed to Israel. Israel has 12 children, and they go live in this land called Egypt, and they're in bondage there for 400 years. Wow. God knew what he was talking about. And then God makes another promise to Abraham. In chapter 22 of Genesis, in verse 18, God said, "And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." And that promise of that seed right there was specifically Jesus Christ, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed that Abraham would have, and that seed specifically is the Messiah, Jesus. Then you go to 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 51. There are more promises made, but we got to skip ahead a little bit or we'll be here all day. So in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and 51, it says, "He," that's God, "is the tower of salvation for his king and shows mercy to his anointed, unto David and unto his seed forevermore." So God promises the seed to all these generations, and he comes to this man named David. And David, God says, the seed, the promise of Messiah, will come through you, which is a pretty big deal. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, something happened in Israel. These are God's chosen people, because through them the Messiah was coming to earth. They did not walk with God. They were wicked. And so Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward." And so then in 2 Kings 17, 20, it says, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight." And what happened after David had had this glorious kingdom that was established, and his son Solomon had built a temple for the Lord, that they walked away from God. And so in time, God said, "You know what? I'm done. I'm not dealing with you." And he sent them into captivity. And Israel was once again in bondage for 400 years to Egypt. Now there's a king in the north, Babylon, who had conquered them. Then Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, and Israel the whole time, because they were sinful and wicked and did not obey God, God put them into captivity. But he had made a promise with David that from his seed, a Messiah would come, and that Messiah would be a blessing forever. And so, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 8, but the Lord lives, who brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And here's what God did. After God had dispersed them, God brought them back. Because God has never left his people. They've left him, but God never left them. So then in John chapter 7 and verse 42, has not the scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, we start to see this hope building. They've been returned to their land, and the hope is building because they know that the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised seed would come from David. So then in John chapter 8, as Jesus speaks with the people who lived during that day, in verse 33, they say to Jesus, "We are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How do you say that we shall be made free?" And Jesus speaks to them a little bit, and he just tells them, if you believe in me, then you would be Abraham's seed. But they don't get it. And in verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." You see, this whole idea of seed, of people being born to certain people and promise coming with that, it had become so ingrained into Israel's culture that they did not think they had to believe. They did not think they had to obey. They thought, we're born into the seed. We're good. And Jesus is going to crush those hopes and dreams. Because all along, the promise of the seed, when it was first made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, it said that it came through faith. And that seed was a work that God did in allowing the right people to have children. You know, some of the people that had children, they weren't even Israelites. One of them, her name was Rahab. She was a prostitute in Canaan. And when Israel went to destroy Canaan, she helped hide the spies. And so God spared her life. And she's the great, great, great grandmother of David. And then you got this lady named Ruth. She's a Moabite. I mean, God had said about the Moabites, they are the washpot. They are the low of the low. But she said to her mother-in-law when her husband died, she said, "Your people, who are God's people, the children of Israel, will be my people. And your God will be my God." And so through faith, Ruth was brought into the promise. And she's the great-grandmother of King David. You see, all the way through the Old Testament, it was faith. It was this promise that God said there will be a seed, but that seed produced faith in his people. When they lost faith, God sent them out to be slaves, to be in bondage. So now here in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to these people. They're talking about the seed as if they're part of the promise because of how they were born. And so in verse 42 in John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither I came of myself, but God sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Think back to the Garden of Eden. Eve is in the garden. She's talking to the serpent who Satan is speaking through. And he lied about what God had said. He deceived Eve. And Eve took and ate from the tree. And when she ate from it, she died. Satan murdered. He murdered the race of humanity through his lie. And so every human being that's ever been born has this lie born in them. And the result of that lie is sin. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, it says this, "And if you," that's all of us too, "be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." See, today, God is not referencing that seed through a nation. He brings the reference to that seed through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus, as he speaks to a man named Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. We have to be born again. That's how we become part of God's seed. If you've never been born again, you're not part of the correct seed. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever." So here's how we're born again. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we have to believe in the gospel of that Word. What does the word gospel mean? It means the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When we believe in that, we are born into an incorruptible seed. That word incorruptible, it means that it cannot be done away with or destroyed. We become part of the seed of promise. We become children of God. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Jesus, you are part of the incorruptible seed. That's awesome. The promises given to Abraham are found in us because of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So, let me sum this up real quickly. God has a seed that is through Jesus. His seed is conceived through faith in Jesus. And the Bible is a story of two seeds. The seed that produces the promised one, Jesus. The seed was passed on this way. Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel, David, Jesus. And then through faith, those of us who believe, we are the seed of promise. That's one seed. There's another seed. This is the seed of the faithless. In John 3:18, it says this, "He that believes on him," that's Jesus, "is not condemned. But he that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." If you're not brought in through faith to the seed of Jesus, then you have a father who is the devil, and your seed is not of God. In John 8:47, Jesus said this, "He that is of God hears God's words. You don't hear them because you are not of God." In 1 John 3, verses 8 through 12, I'm just going to read it for you. It says, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning." Remember we talked about that? The devil deceived Eve. She sinned. He killed Eve. He lied. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." This isn't saying that you're perfect. It says that the pattern of your life is not found in doing sinful deeds. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let me tell you the effect of salvation in your life. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and you become a child of God and you become part of the seed of Abraham, the seed of promise, you cannot, you will not continuously participate in practicing sin because he saved you from that. This is not my opinion. This is God's word. And then in verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Cain, the one who killed his brother, right? Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. What made Abel's works righteous? What made it was the sacrifice of blood, the faith in God's promise of the seed. And so today you're part of one family or another. You're either part of the family that Cain was part of, a family that does not have faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that is absent of a revitalizing work that transforms you from being in unrighteousness to now living in righteousness. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. And if you right now do not believe in Jesus, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, this is what's so cool about 1 John. When you believe in Jesus, you love God and you love other people. You don't do that, you're not of God. When Jesus saves you and makes you his child, he puts within you an ability, a seed that allows you to do righteousness, to please God. You will no longer live in continually, habitually practicing sin. You will now live in freedom from that sin. Where is your righteousness? This morning, if it's in yourself, your father's the devil. If it's anything other than Jesus, your father's the devil. If you are of God, today he is reminding you who your life is all about. I remember I was sitting in a restaurant one morning. I'd played 9 holes of golf with a friend of mine, and he and his brother were sitting with me, and we were just talking about the things of God. Just talking about the things of God. And the waitress came by, and she goes, "You guys are so different." And we're like, "What makes us different?" She goes, "First of all, you're not swearing." That's a good thing, right? She says, the second thing is, she says, it just seems like, she goes, "I'm looking around at all these other tables, and there just seems to be a glow around this table. Almost like there's something good going on here." She walked over. We knew the guy that owned the restaurant. He was a friend of ours. She walked over and she said, "I need 5-minute break." And he's like, "Okay, sure." She came and she sat down at our table. And she said, "Tell me what's different about you." We told her about Jesus. You know what happened to her? She was transformed from being in the kingdom of darkness, a family that was without hope, a family that was going to lead to being separated from God forever in the fires of hell, to being transformed into a child of God, to the kingdom of light. Every time we went back into that restaurant, she just would have, she had the glow. She started going to church. She got baptized. God changed her from the inside out. That's what our God does. And you know, the whole Bible, it's a simple story of two seeds. And the question to each one of us is, which seed are you? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that the Bible is not a complicated book. You didn't write it to confuse. You didn't write it to make us to doubt you. Lord, you made it so that we could know very clearly what you want. And I thank you that you tell us in your word that we can know that we have eternal life by believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that has not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, maybe they've prayed prayers. Maybe they've done works. And Lord, they haven't experienced that change where they have that freedom, that victory over sin. Lord, I pray that this morning they would quit trusting a prayer, they would quit trusting their work, and that they would just simply give their life to Jesus. And Lord, you will make them born again. You will make them of the incorruptible seed. And Lord, I pray for those who have trusted you that this morning life has just been hard. I pray, Lord, that they would be so encouraged this morning to know that they are of the seed of promise. So, Lord, as we sing this closing song, from the inside out, you change us. Help us to reflect on what it means to let the inside be radically transformed by Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if anyone's never trusted you, they'd meet me at the front, that they would trust you. And, Lord, that this morning would be a great morning of victory in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and let's sing this song, From the Inside Out. And if you'd like to talk to me about trusting Jesus, maybe you've got questions, maybe you know that you haven't, maybe you thought you had, but you practice the works of sin, and so you're doubting it this morning, it'd be better to make sure, wouldn't it, to leave doubting. And so the invitation to this morning is just simple. If you need to have some questions answered about trusting Jesus to make sure you're of the right seed, just come and talk to me. If you have trusted Jesus Christ and you know him, then sing it out, because he has saved you. He's transformed you, and let's live it for him.
A thousand times I failed, still your mercy remains. Should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Your will above all else, my my purpose remains, the art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all faith. My heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise up.
My
I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all pain. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise up from the inside out. Oh, my soul, rise up.
Lord, truly from the inside out, our hearts do cry out to you. Because you're a God that is so good that you had a plan from before man even sinned to redeem us from our sin. And Lord, in your plan, you have thought for each one of us this morning to understand that there are two seeds. One seed brings life eternal. One seed is corruptible and leads to eternal damnation. Thank you, God, that we do not have to be part of the seed that is corruptible. Thank you, God, that you give every single one of us the chance, the choice to be part of your family. And so, Lord, to you be glory and praise, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week serving him.